Ever feel like you want to really grasp something, like get to the core of an important topic?
Yeah.
Yeah, like you want those key takeaways without having to wade through a ton of material.
Absolutely.
Well, that's what we're all about here on The Deep Dive, cutting straight to those crucial insights. And today, we're diving deep into two powerful biblical pictures. You know, those images that help us really understand the work of Jesus in saving us.
That's right.
We're talking Christ, our victor, and Christ the second Adam. Really profound stuff.
Yeah, it really gets to the heart of the Christian faith. And for this deep dive, we're going to be drawing from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's teaching, specifically Session 17 on Christ's saving work. It's a rich resource.
Excellent. So our mission today, well, it's pretty straightforward. We want to unpack these two pictures, you know, these images of Christ, and really see what they reveal about what he's done for us.
Yeah.
And ultimately, why that matters so much for you personally.
Absolutely, because these pictures, they're not just abstract theological concepts. They have a direct impact on how you understand yourself, your relationship with God, and your place in the world.
Okay, so let's jump right in. First up, Christ our victor. Sometimes you hear it called Christus Victor.
Mm-hmm.
And right away, this paints a very different picture than, say, the gentle shepherd. Right?
Yeah, exactly. This is warrior imagery. It's about conflict. It's about a battle, a cosmic battle between God and his enemies. And this actually has deep roots in the Old Testament. You see this idea of divine warfare, where Yahweh himself is depicted as a warrior fighting for his people.
Oh, absolutely. Think of the Exodus, right?
Mm-hmm.
God parting the Red Sea, crushing Pharaoh's army. It's a powerful image of God as a protector and a warrior.
Exactly. And that theme carries over into the New Testament. But here's the twist. It's not just that God fights for his people. He becomes one of them in Jesus Christ. So the divine warrior, Yahweh himself, enters the battle personally. He becomes your champion.
And that really highlights the deity of Christ.
Right.
It's not just some created being fighting on God's behalf. It's God himself in the flesh, taking on your enemies.
Yes, exactly. And Dr. Peterson points out that this isn't just a side note in the Bible. It's a major theme. You see it all over the place from Genesis 3.15, that first promise of a redeemer who will crush the serpent's head, all the way through to Revelation. You see it in the Exodus, in David and Goliath, in the Psalms, in the prophets. It's woven throughout the whole story of Scripture.
Wow. Okay, so when we talk about Christ as our champion, what does that mean practically?
Well, it means that Jesus, as God incarnate, steps into our world to defeat enemies that we could never overcome on our own. And he does this ultimately through his death and resurrection.
Okay, so let's name those enemies. Who are we talking about here? Because this is sounding pretty intense.
Yeah, these are the major players in the cosmic drama. We're talking about the devil and his demons, who are constantly seeking to deceive and destroy the world, not the physical creation itself, but the system, the culture that's opposed to God. And then there are those human adversaries, people who might persecute you for your faith. And of course, the ultimate enemies, the ones we all face, death and hell.
Wow. That's a pretty formidable lineup. It's kind of a relief to know we don't have to face them alone, isn't it?
It is. And that's the amazing thing. You don't have to fight alone. God takes the initiative. He's the one who sets out to rescue his people. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this. But the focus is on Christ, our champion, who wins the victory for us.
Okay, so let's walk through this victory. How does it unfold?
Well, it starts with the incarnation, you know, God becoming man. As Hebrews 2.14 says, Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he could defeat the one who holds the power of death, the devil. And then you see his earthly ministry, where he resists temptations and casts out demons, showing his authority over the spiritual forces of evil.
Right. Those exorcisms are pretty dramatic. They really show who's in charge.
They do. And then, of course, we come to his death. This is where things can get tricky for some people.
Yeah, because on the surface, it looks like a defeat.
Exactly. But the Bible is clear. Christ's death is a crucial part of the victory. It's the means by which he disarms the powers of darkness. You see this in passages like John 12, Colossians 2, Hebrews 2, and Revelation 12. It's not the end of the story, but it's the turning point.
And then comes the resurrection, the ultimate victory over death.
Absolutely. The resurrection is the decisive blow. It's the proof that death has been defeated, that its power is broken. 1 Corinthians 15 describes this beautifully, talking about how death is swallowed up in victory. And then we have Christ's ascension, where he's seated at the right hand of God, reigning as king and victor. And finally, we look forward to his return, where he will put down all rebellion and establish his kingdom fully and forever.
So Christus Victor, it's really a comprehensive victory. It covers the past, present, and future. And it has implications for us right now, right?
Absolutely. Because of Christ's victory, We have incredible benefits. We're safe in his love, according to Romans 8. We have access to God's power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. We don't have to fear the evil one. And we can look forward to a future where all our enemies, even death itself, will be completely vanquished.
That's so encouraging. It's a powerful antidote to the fear and anxiety that can so easily grip us. Okay, so you mentioned earlier this connection between Christus Victor and penal substitution. Can you explain that a little more? Because that seems pretty crucial to understanding how this victory was won.
Yes, it's important. Dr. Peterson points out that in Colossians 2.14 and 15, the victory of Christ is actually presented as being accomplished through penal substitution. That's the idea that Jesus on the cross took our place. He bore the punishment that we deserve for our sins.
No, it's not an either. It's both. It's Christus Victor achieved through penal substitution.
Exactly. It's one unified act. His death on the cross as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins, is the very means by which he disarms the rulers and authorities and triumphs over them.
And this victory, it's not just for individuals.
Yeah.
It has a much wider scope.
That's right. It's not just about me and you going to heaven someday. It's about the church, the body of Christ being redeemed. And it's even about the whole cosmos being set free from the curse of sin and death. As Graham Cole puts it, Scripture reveals that God has a cosmic point to make.
Wow, that's amazing. Okay, let's dive a little deeper into Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15.
Okay, so in this passage, Paul starts by emphasizing the fullness of deity dwelling bodily in Christ. This was important because there were some false teachers in Colossae who were downplaying the deity of Christ.
Right, they were trying to fit him into some kind of angelic category.
Exactly. But Paul is adamant, Christ is fully God. And then he goes on to talk about the two main problems that the Colossians were facing, spiritual death and spiritual uncircumcision. Basically, they were dead in their sins and separated from God.
And this is a problem that we all face, right? It's the human condition.
Yes, it's the universal human problem. And God meets this problem in Christ through union with him. This is where regeneration and forgiveness come in. We're made alive in Christ and our sins are forgiven.
And then Paul gets into this vivid picture of a debt being canceled.
Right. He talks about how God canceled the record of debt that stood against us. This is a legal metaphor referring to the law of the Ten Commandments, which we've all broken. And he says that this record of debt was nailed to the cross. This is a powerful image of penal substitution. Our debt was paid in full by Christ on the cross.
And right after that comes the disarming of the rulers and authorities.
Exactly. It's all tied together. The cancellation of the debt through penal substitution is the means by which Christ triumphs over the spiritual powers of evil. He disarmed them and put them to open shame, like a conquering general in a Roman triumph.
So it's all of a piece. It's this beautiful tapestry of God's grace and power working together for our salvation. Okay, so we've explored Christ our victor. Let's move on to the second picture, Christ the second Adam. This one seems to be less about battle and more about restoration, wouldn't you say?
Yes, that's right. While Christus Victor focuses on conquering enemies, Christ the second Adam is about restoring what was lost in the fall.
And you see this language in the New Testament, terms like second man and last Adam, especially in 1 Corinthians 15.
Exactly. And this idea, it really gets to the root of our problem, you know. It's not just that we have enemies outside of us, but there's something wrong with us on the inside. We've inherited a fallen nature from Adam.
And this theme is woven throughout the Bible as well, right?
It is. You see it in Genesis 1 to 3 with the creation and fall of Adam. And then you see the contrast with Christ in passages like Luke 3 and 4, Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 4, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 2. These passages give us a really full picture of Christ as the one who reverses the curse of the fall.
Okay, so the scope here is humanity itself, right? It's about God's original plan for us, which was disrupted by Adam's sin.
Exactly. God created humanity in his image and gave them dominion over creation. But Adam, through his disobedience, lost that glory, honor, and rule. And we, as his descendants, inherited that fallen condition, were born into sin and death.
And Christ comes in as the second Adam to fix all that, to make things right.
Yes. His saving work, through his perfect obedience and sacrificial death, restores what was lost. He restores humanity's lost glory, honor, and rule. And it's important to note, as Dr. Peterson does, that just like with Christus Victor, God takes the initiative here. Christ comes voluntarily to rescue us.
And there's this beautiful contrast, isn't there? Adam loses his glory, but Christ, the eternally glorious Son, humbles himself and then is raised to even greater glory. And he brings us along with him into that glory.
Yes, that's the incredible promise. He's the firstborn from the dead, and we are united with him as his brothers and sisters.
So Christ is like the new representative for humanity. He's the one who stands in our place, and he does what Adam failed to do.
Exactly. He's the true image of God, the one who perfectly reflects God's character.
And what are the key aspects of his work as a second Adam?
Well, it starts with his incarnation. He had to become human to truly represent us. And then you have his earthly ministry, where he perfectly obeyed God's law, even in the face of temptation and suffering. And this is where that phrase, made perfect, comes in.
Right. That's a bit tricky, isn't it? Because it sounds like he was somehow incomplete before.
Yeah, but Dr. Peterson clarifies that it's not about Christ's divine nature being imperfect. It's about his human nature being perfected through obedience and suffering. He had to experience the full range of human experience, but without sinning, in order to be our perfect representative and mediator.
Oh, I see. So it was for our benefit that he went through all that.
Exactly. It was all for us. And then, of course, you have his death and resurrection, which are central to the whole story.
Yeah.
And finally, his ascension and future return.
Okay, so what are the practical results of all this for us? What does it mean to have Christ as our second Adam?
Well, for one thing, it means we are justified. We're declared righteous in God's sight because of Christ's righteousness. And then we have the ongoing process of sanctification, where we're being transformed into Christ's image. We're putting off the old self and putting on the new self, as the Bible says. And ultimately, we have the hope of resurrection and glorification. We will be raised to new life. We will be completely free from sin, and we will reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom.
Wow. So to sum up, we've got these two incredible pictures of Christ's saving work. Christ our victor, the conquering champion who defeats our enemies, and Christ the second Adam, the restoring king who makes us new.
Exactly. And these two pictures, they work together to give us a complete picture of salvation. It's not just about escaping hell. It's about being brought into a whole new life, a life of victory and restoration.
It really is good news. It's a message that should fill us with hope and joy.
It should. It's the greatest story ever told.
So as you go about your day, I want you to think about this. How does understanding Christ as both a conquering warrior and a restoring Adam impact your view of the challenges you face?
Yeah.
What does it mean for you to have a champion who's already won the ultimate battle and a second Adam who's actively remaking you in God's image?
It's something worth pondering. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.